man standing between you and the end of the retreat, between lunch and heading down the mountain, and I want to assure you that I could really care less. So, man, we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit in our time here. Who is Jesus? Guys, men throughout the ages have really tried to or attempt to answer that question. And I would suggest maybe throughout history and that probably more times than not, they unsuccessfully have come to their conclusions of who Jesus is. Throughout the ages, man has tried to marry Jesus to many a cause, from the Crusades to slavery to all the isms like environmentalism, feminism, socialism, capitalism, nationalism, racism, now anti-racism, from Jesus as a Republican to Jesus as a Democrat, from Jesus as a progressive to Jesus as a conservative, man has so often attempted to use Jesus to legitimize his cause or belief system by wedding Jesus to it. I would suggest to you that if we look at ourselves, if we step back and examine our own thinking, both past and present, we might likely possibly come to the conclusion that we too have fallen victim to such behavior. Most times we attempt to wed Jesus to our system of thought, not our adversaries. And that makes sense, right? I want Jesus on my side. I want him behind my cause or my line of thinking. When I was a kid, I had a big bulletin board in my bedroom. And up in the corner of that bulletin board, I had a bumper sticker that said, "We know that God is a Penn State football fan. Why else would the sky be blue and white?" Now, there is some theological basis for that. I'm joking. But we may laugh and chuckle. But in reality, I would suggest to you that this possibly is the nature of man, to craft a Jesus that fits into my belief system. A Jesus that cares about what I care about, a Jesus that is passionate about what I am passionate about, a Jesus that counts the same things as important as I do. But the problem, man, as you can are well aware, most times what ultimately happens is man creates a Jesus that can make him comfortable. One that he can control, perhaps subconsciously manipulate. As you can deduce, this is lunacy, it's foolishness, it's stupidity. In fact, I would suggest, guys, it's much more. I would suggest to you that it is idolatry as we try to craft a Jesus into an image of one that will meet what I perceive my needs to be, rather than discovering who it is that Jesus has revealed himself to be solely from the scriptures. So, what I wanted to do as I prepared for this talk was try to myself put all my assumptions and presuppositions aside, right? I know that his thoughts are not my thoughts, his ways are not my ways. So I've got a true system that is still jacked up. I'm trying to refine it by putting in the word and flushing out the garbage that I have. But I want to really try to put everything aside down and just see the gospel, see what the scriptures say, and see who Jesus reveals himself to be. So I wanted to start with a blank slate. That's why you see, what's this talk about? Jesus. This guy's really creative, right? As you can imagine, guys, there is a lot of content on our Jesus. And one could fill up 3 dozen retreats just talking about our marvelous, our wonderful Jesus. So I have limited time, and I decided to focus our time on 6 characteristics or roles of Jesus. And men, it is not a definitive list. It is not in the list of most important as I go through the list. It is not, but it's my list. It's what God revealed to me as I spent time in the scriptures. So we're going to look at these 6 characteristics or role of Jesus. Jesus is God as creator, Jesus as ruler, as judge, Jesus as man, and then Jesus as Redeemer and Messiah. So that'll be the bulk of our time. And then the last portion of our time, I attempted to see if for me, if there was anything that Jesus seemed to weave through his teaching throughout the Gospels more than anything else. And I have three things that kind of rose to the top for me, three drumbeats, so to speak, throughout his public ministry. So with that as our backdrop, guys, let me pray. Almighty God, what a treat it is to be up here this weekend. And Lord, I pray that you would you'd help us to head down the mountain, and that you would, as we head down the mountain, that you would give us retention and application into our life, that the word would not be snatched away. We thank you for the free access to your word that we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help mold us and shape us as into men of the word. And Lord, know that in the next hour, Lord, it's our desire that all attention and glory be brought and focused on you. Amen. All right, guys. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you could, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 14. And my friend John has agreed to do some reading for us. And after he reads 1 John 1, 1 through 3 to 14, I'm going to have him read it again and make a small change to the way that he reads it. All right? John, when you're ready.
Sure. Is this on? Okay, great. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Great, thank you. So who is the Word, man? Verse 14 tells us, right? The Word is Jesus. I find it helpful for me, and I don't want to say more impactful, but just it gives it a different feeling. If we go, I'm going to have him go back, and every time the word is referred to, I'm going to have him read the name of Jesus. So if you could reread that again, replacing the word with Jesus.
Yep. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. And verse 14, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw Jesus' glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thanks, John. So a lot to sit up, take note, and grasp from these verses, right? Two very, very important things in verse 1 alone. First, it says that Jesus was always with God. Know with me, guys, that there was not a time that he was not with God. He was not created at some later date. He always was. He always is. He always will be. He is eternal that way. Secondly, he says that Jesus is God. We can cross-reference this verse, and we touched on it earlier, which I thought was, it's kind of cool sometimes how God just overlaps the different messages at the retreats, and they just kind of, there's cross-pollination. It's really cool. But in Genesis 1:26, we read before, we'll read again, the scripture says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Man, this, as we discussed, this us and our represents the Godhead, which of course Jesus was part of. He was there at creation, at the beginning, before time began. The second truth, excuse me, that we should note, and I mentioned this, is that Jesus is God. He is fully God, and that should never be glossed over, misunderstood. He is not a secondhand God. He's not a lesser embodiment of God. Colossians 2:9 tells us that, for in him the fullness of deity dwells. Not partial deity, not inferior deity, but the fullness of deity. This is Jesus. He is 100% God. The scriptures make it abundantly clear over and over again, this truth. 1 John 5:20 says regarding Jesus, this is the true God and eternal life. John 8:58, Jesus himself, speaking of his deity, he starts out by saying, truly, truly. And man, I would suggest to you, when Jesus starts out by saying, truly, truly, is as if he's drawing us, our attention to the fact of, pay special attention to what I'm about to say here. Lean in, sit up on the edge of your chair, and don't miss what I'm about to say. And he says that in John 8:58. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus here not only draws the attention to his infinite existence by stating that he was before Abraham, their forefather, right? But he lays his direct claim to deity, which they would have understood when he said, I am. Of course, he's referring back to the Old Testament in Exodus, where God's interacting with Moses, and he says, I am. The New Testament also opens up with this truth that Jesus is God in Matthew 1:23. He says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus is God with us. His name Emmanuel, in and of itself, exclaims his deity, the fact that he is God with us. So, man, Jesus as is separate and distinct from the Father, but never to be confused with as less than or inferior to. His deity is established and communicated again and again and again throughout the scriptures. At the end of each one of these six characteristics and roles, I'm going to offer what a possible application might be for us in response to this characteristic or role. Just a reminder that while truth is singular and application is individual. So my application isn't me telling you how to apply this truth to your life. That's individual. It's just a suggestion. And we should all find our own application from these biblical truths. So what could our possible response be? Well, I would suggest to you that one of our possible responses should be to glorify and worship him daily for who he is, our God. Let's move on to the next role, Jesus as creator, but we're going to stay in our John chapter 1 passage. Look in verse 3. He says, we see in verse 3 that Jesus was involved in creation. Verse 3 reads, all things came into being through him, Jesus, and apart from him, Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. So sit back and ponder that, man. Not only was Jesus at creation, he was at the complete center of creation. Colossians 1:16 expands on this, tells us, for by him all things were created, both heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So not only was creation and all our world that is in it created by Jesus, but also on the heavens as well. Everything, visible, invisible, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, they were not only created by him and through him, but if you remember just the verse we read moments ago, possibly most importantly, it says it was created for him. Jesus is at the center of everything. There is nothing that has been created by him, for him, and through him. So, not only this, the scriptures go on to say that the whole of the created order is being held together by Jesus. Colossians 3:17, he says, and Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And men, know with me that those are present and active statements, meaning that right now, as we sit here, that is true and actively taking place. He is holding all things together. He's at the center of it all. So, what's a possible response or application for the believer to this truth? Man, I would suggest that we could regularly and should regularly acknowledge, dwell on, think about, and appreciate and value and give thanks to Jesus Christ as the Creator. By Him, we were created, through Him and for Him, all things. So, let's look next at Jesus as ruler. And John's going to read this for us, but I also have the passage up here. John, if you could read. Do you have the Ephesians 1:20 verse?
I do.
All right.
You gave it to me.
Go for it.
Okay, great. Ephesians 1:20 through 23, which He, God the Father, brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
Thank you. Man, Christ, as the verse reads, is above all rule and authority and power and dominion. The word above in the Greek has the specific meaning of being in the higher place or rank. There is no higher place or rank than Jesus. As the passage says, He put all things in subjection under His feet. If we look back into the Colossians passage, Colossians 1:17, it says that He is before all things. That word before in the Greek has the meaning of above. And let's remember, in the Colossians 1:16 verse, which we read, it is for by Him all things were created, and all things have been created through Him and for Him. Of course He is the ruler of all. It was, in fact, created by Him, for Him, and through Him. Of course He's the ruler of all. Colossians 2:10, in Him you have been made complete, and He is head over all rule and authority. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand, not some things, not most things, but all things. Jesus Himself testifies to His position in Matthew 28:18, saying, all authority has been given to Me on heaven and on earth. And in Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Men, this word Almighty in the Greek has the meaning of absolute and universally sovereign, omnipotent. And this is our Jesus, the complete ruler of all, the Almighty. As such, men, a proper response for us, possible application, could be to submit. Submit every day and every minute of every day to Jesus as ruler, to Jesus as King. All right, so that's the first three. I'm going to move on to the next three. Jesus as judge, are there any questions? All right. Jesus as judge. Man, I think that one of the aspects of Jesus that is often glossed over, skipped, missed, or just not focused on is Jesus as judge. I think we really do ourselves a disservice if we don't emphasize or really graft this into our thinking and expose ourselves to all that the Scriptures speak on in this truth, and there is a lot. Jesus Himself communicates to us time and time again how He is the righteous judge. He says in John 5:27, and He gave Him, speaking of Himself, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Jesus executes judgment. Luke 5:22, Jesus says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Revelation 19:11, speaking of Jesus, reads, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. And then this next verse, I think, is uniquely important. Enough so, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 3:12. And we'll read it together. John will read it for us. And then I would point out to you, just as a little background, this is, in Matthew 3:12, our first introduction to Jesus in His public ministry. It's not only our first introduction as chronologically as we read in the Gospels, right? But actually, in biblical times, this was Jesus' first introduction in His public ministry. So, John the Baptist is baptizing men in the Jordan River, and Jesus approaches, and this is, we'll pick up in verse 12 what he says.
So Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Thanks. So, note with me, men, a few things. We are not introduced to Jesus as Savior. We're not introduced to Jesus as being full of grace and mercy. Jesus is not introduced as a friend, as a humble servant, as the forgiver of sins. Grace or faith and belief is not introduced. And while all these things are 100% true of Jesus, this is not how he is introduced to us. He is introduced to us as what? The righteous judge. He has his winnowing fork in his hand, and he is separating, he is beating the wheat, separating the wheat grain, those that are the elect, the saved, from the chaff, those that reject Christ. It says that his threshing floor, he will thoroughly clear. The threshing floor is representative of judgment, right? Christ is the righteous judge. And note with me, what does it say about the chaff? What's going to happen to the chaff? It says that it will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Who does it say will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire? He. Jesus will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Man, I would suggest to you that this is meant to instill fear. Judgment causes or leads to fear. It's meant to. In fact, I would suggest, men, that there is no authority without fear and no fear without judgment. And judgment can be broken down into accountability and consequences. There's no authority without fear, no fear without accountability, and no accountability without consequences. Man, I would suggest to you that God will never be man's authority, our authority, full authority, unless we fear him. The Bible, the fear of God in the Bible is mentioned hundreds of times. It's a reoccurring theme that he's continually bringing our attention back to. Psalm 111:10, you're well familiar with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? You want wisdom? You better fear him. Ecclesiastes 8:12 and 13, he says, it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Verse 13 says, it will not be well for the evil man because he does not fear God. So it will be well for the man who fears God, but he actually identifies the man who doesn't fear God as what in verse 13? As an evil man. Jesus himself says in Luke 12, 4 through 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one whom after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus uses the word fear, if you count them up, four times in that passage. Simply put, men, Jesus tells us to fear. Fear is an effective motivator. Fear keeps us safe. My children, when they were little, if there was a hot stove, I would try to inject fear into them of the hot stove, that if they touched the hot stove, they would burn themselves, they would be hurt, and they would cry. When we would walk onto a parking lot or alongside the road, I would try to instill fear into them that they would hold my hand, right, lest they run out into the parking lot or onto the road and be struck by a vehicle. Fear is an effective motivator. It's a good thing. My daughters, they're all my children, if they do not fear me, that I will hold them accountable to the rules of the home, and that I will introduce consequences into their life, I would suggest to you, men, I will not have authority, complete authority over them. And we see the same thing in the employer-employee relationship, don't we? If I'm an employer and my employee has no fear that I'm going to can him if he continues to come in late, I will have no authority over him. If I do not introduce consequences for negative behavior, for improper behavior, I will have no authority over my employees. We see it in our cities. If the criminal has no fear that he will be held accountable to the law and suffer consequences, the government, the police force, will have no authority over them. How about this, men? If I fear the world and what it can do to me and what people think of me, guess what? The world will be my authority. I will bend myself into compliance with culture rather than into compliance with God. Only if I fear God will he be the supreme authority in my life. If I want to find out where my fear is, excuse me, if I want to find out where my authority is, where the true authority in my life lies, I need to trace my fear and find out where that'll lead me. There I'll find my authority. So, understanding Jesus as the righteous judge is imperative to cultivating our fear of God and is absolutely necessary to our understanding and appreciation of who Jesus is and what he is about. 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks to what we were just talking about, the authority, fear, accountability, consequences. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Men, this verse, I would suggest to you, is imperative to our walk with Christ. This judgment, Jesus as the righteous judge, is the eternal accountability and the consequences that we realize. Unless man has a firm grasp on the truth that we will stand before Jesus, the righteous judge, and give an accounting for this life, and that there are eternal consequences for how we live our life on earth, unless I have a firm grasp of these two things, I would suggest to you, man, we don't have an ability, don't have a chance that God will be the supreme authority in my life. Man, we serve God for a bunch of different motivations. The love of God. The love of Christ controls me, right? Rewards, the promise of eternal rewards, and the fear of God. And if I would suggest to you, if we're going to walk faithfully with him and finish well, we don't need just one of those. We need all three of those in some capacity. The love of God, our love of God, will not break our will. Fear breaks the will.